Well, this morning I want to invite you to take out your Bibles. If you didn't bring one, that's certainly okay. We're going to be looking at some things on the screen. We'll have the things posted there. And for those of you that are tuning in online, you will also see the words there on your screen. But we're in John chapter 11. I'm going to be going to an unusual passage of Scripture, one that we do not normally go to whenever we go and look at Easter Sunday. But it is going to hit on this theme of resurrection. And so we're going to be going through this chapter 11, the story of Mary and Martha and Lazarus, here in just a few moments. But I want to just preface this message by just saying that I know that for many of us, this past year has been a rather challenging and difficult year for many, if not most all of us. Many of us have gone through great trials and challenges of various kinds, and these kind of tests and trials have a way of revealing our foundations, kind of exposing our weaknesses, the areas maybe where we've not been strong. And someone once said that difficult times don't necessarily build your character as much as it reveals it. And I think there's some significant truth in that. The question I have for each of us this morning is, where do we run to as the basis for our hope? Where do we go to find hope? You know, there's a lot of people today that put their hope in their bank account, put their hope in their investments that they make to be able to make sure that they have enough. And it's not wrong to have a bank account or investments, but to put your hope entirely there is wrong and misplaced. Other people put their hope in a job or a career. They become workaholics. They think, well, my identity is wrapped up in what I do. For other people, they put their hope in family or friends. When things get difficult or it becomes a challenge, they need to talk to somebody on the phone or text them. For other people, we want to put our hope, our release in entertainment. We want to go to TV or movies or whatever, just a way to kind of numb the pain and the struggles that we deal with. Others of us turn to darker things. Things like alcohol and pornography and addictive substances. So what do we run to? Where do we run to during our times of difficulty? And where we actually run to reveals a lot about who we are. And sadly, as we've seen as a country this past year, and some of us perhaps have even seen in our own lives, that many of our foundations have been shaken. Our hopes in a lot of things have been disappointing and disappointed and frustrated. We've been, you could say, exposed. And could it be that perhaps that God has allowed certain circumstances in our lives to come our way, maybe even this past year being kind of a setup, for us to discover some things about ourselves? And the truth is, as we're going to discover this morning, that only Easter can provide us the basis for real hope in this world. And what took place on that Easter Sunday morning over 2,000 years ago can enable us to have a true foundation, especially in turbulent and difficult times, that our spirits can come alive even when things are dark around us. And so this Easter, we are reminded that Jesus arose from the grave and defeated death itself. But some of us need to know that His resurrection life can happen in us today, that we would come to know this resurrection life of Jesus. As you're already in John chapter 11, we're going to go through this passage verse by verse. And as I mentioned, this is not traditionally an Easter passage, but it's going to relate something very significant about the nature and the identity of Jesus Christ, something that is critically important that we understand as people. Now, the raising of Lazarus is actually one of the last miracles, if not the last miracle, that Jesus performed in John's gospel. And actually, John, as he's writing this gospel, the purpose of writing this was to be able to show the identity of Jesus so that we may believe. If you want to know about Jesus, maybe you're here for the very first time and you're trying to figure out what this Christianity thing is about, I want to encourage you to start perhaps in the Gospel of John here and reading that and let the Lord speak to your heart and mind as you examine His Word. But John makes it very clear in this story that Jesus has the power over death itself. Now, just to give you a little bit of a context, I'm not going to read verses 1 through 16 here, but John reveals several things within these first few verses here in this chapter. First of all, Jesus was good friends with a family that had a brother and two sisters, Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. And apparently Jesus frequented their house as they were in the city of Bethany, which is about 2 miles from the city of Jerusalem, and Jesus knew this family. Mentions in Scripture that he loved them. There was actually 2 Greek words that were used there. Phileo, which reveals kind of a brotherly love, and also an agape love. He had a godly love for them and a brotherly love. He was their friend. He cared about Mary and Martha and Lazarus. Lazarus, as we see in this story, however, was sick. And Jesus wasn't in town at that time. And Mary and Martha had known all the miracles that Jesus had performed, and so they were urgently trying to get a hold of Jesus to have him come and heal Lazarus. And it mentions here in verses 6 and 7, which I'm not going to read, that says that Jesus actually purposefully waited several days. I've often asked, well, why did Jesus wait? If here's a man who's sick and dying, and Jesus has the power to heal, why did he wait? It mentions here as well in verse 4 that Jesus knew that this circumstance would ultimately bring God the glory and he would be honored. So during this time of waiting, as Jesus is outside of town, he is waiting and Lazarus dies. So let's pick up the story here in chapter 11, verse 11. And after saying these things, he said to them, this is Jesus, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I will go to awaken them." The disciples said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover." Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus has died, and for your sake I'm glad that I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him." It's interesting, Jesus uses this word asleep to reference the fact that he had actually died. But he says that there's a purpose. There's a reason why this particular man, Lazarus, died. And we also need to know something very significant about this context here, is that we need to know that it was rather risky, and I hate to use the term risky anytime you involve God in the flesh because he knew exactly what was going on, but it was rather risky for Jesus and the disciples to head back into the region of Judea and Samaria because the religious leaders at that time had been plotting to kill Jesus for some time. Interestingly enough, you see in verse 16, so Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go that we may die with him." I know Thomas kind of gets a bad rap thinking about what happened after the resurrection, thinking about the fact that unless I touch Jesus' hands and feet and see it with my own eyes, I will not believe. Well, here we see something significant about Thomas. He's willing, even he recognized the risk, but he's willing to go to his death to follow Jesus. I find that very remarkable. I want to just give Thomas a little plug there. He gets a lot of bad rap in the Bible. But verses 17 through 19, let's continue. "Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother." So Lazarus had been in the grave for 4 days. Now, just to give us a little bit of a background regarding Jewish burial customs in that day, whenever they would bury the person that died, it would happen on that day that they died. They would prepare the body quickly with spices and ointment, but they were not embalmed. And so, hence the need to bury the body quickly, as the body quickly began to decompose, and especially in a warm climate like Israel, they needed to get the body buried. And it's interesting, the funeral procession at that time to the tomb involved the men on one side and the women on the other. They would form a line behind the body as they were going to the particular place where the body was to be buried. And they would place the body in a tomb, in this case it was a cave, and there would be a stone over the entrance. And at home, after they returned from this burial time, there would be an intense 7-day period of grieving. Friends and family would come in from out of town to be able to console the family, be with them, comfort them during this time. And this is evidently what was going on here. They were showing sympathy to Mary and Martha as they were grieving their brother. Now, it's also interesting to note that there was an opinion among some of the Jewish rabbis at that time that the soul of a dead person hovered near the body for 3 days. But after that, there was no hope for resurrection. That was a tradition that some of the Jewish people and religious leaders had at that time. But John adds this point that Lazarus was dead for 4 days here to make it clear that he was really dead. There's no doubt about it. The groundhogs are bringing him mail. He's dead. But interesting, let's continue here in verse 21. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Now, interestingly enough, as Martha hears that Jesus is coming into town, she leaves the house where everybody is grieving, and she goes out to the road to meet Jesus. And notice Martha's words here. She said, "Jesus, if you had been here, I believe that you're a miracle worker, Jesus, but you missed the chance. I believe that you can heal, but the opportunity is gone." You see, Martha's faith was in the past. Jesus, you could have done it. You could have raised him up. You missed your chance to do it. The conversation continues in verses 22 through 24. It says, "But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give to you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." So Martha here is making very clear that she also believes in a future resurrection. That was actually a big debate among the Pharisees and the Sadducees at that day. But Martha knew several of the Old Testament passages that spoke of resurrection. Passages like Ezekiel 37 or Daniel chapter 12 verses 2 and 3, which says this, "And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever." Martha quite likely was aware of these Old Testament passages. She believed that there would be a future resurrection. And it's commendable as Martha's faith in Jesus was, her faith was not only in the past, "Jesus, if you would have been here," her faith was also in the future. "Yes, my brother Lazarus will be raised one day." But what's interesting we find here this morning is that Jesus invites her to faith and hope in the present. That resurrection life can happen here and now. Look what he says in verse 25 and following. He says, "And Jesus said to her, 'I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?'" So Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life." Interestingly, if you were to look at and examine John's gospel here, John provides 7 different "I am" statements that Jesus made. For example, Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. I am the good shepherd. I am the door." And so these "I am" statements that Jesus make obviously makes very clear that he is God in the flesh, because you remember the Old Testament story where God speaks to Moses and Moses asks the Lord, "Lord, who shall I say sent me?" And God says, "I am that I am." In other words, God does not change. And his character and nature is always true all the time. "I am that I am." And Jesus says here, "I am the resurrection and the life." This means, friends, that Jesus is still the resurrection and the life. He's the resurrection and the life this morning and tomorrow and forever. that he's the resurrection. There's no time qualification about this. This is part of who he is. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And what Jesus is inviting Martha to do here is not simply to have faith in just the future or even the past, but to have it today. To trust that he is the resurrection and the life right now. And so Martha, she makes her confession here in verse 27. She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." So she says that you are the Christ, or another way of saying it, the anointed one. Verse 28, when she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village. Evidently, they were still out on the road. But this was still in the place where Martha had met them. And when the Jews who were with her were in the house consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Mary is basically kind of repeating the same words as her sister. Look in verse 33. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. Interestingly enough, the Greek words here reveals the fact that he was greatly troubled. The word would kind of give the idea of being angry, perhaps at everybody's lack of faith. But we see here in verse 34 and 35 something significant. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." And Jesus wept. Here we see the humanity of Jesus, that he was touched by the feelings of their infirmities. He saw how sin and death had taken over, and he grieves. I'm so thankful that we serve a God who identifies with us, with our sorrow, with our pain, that he doesn't stand above, but he comes and identifies with. You know, that verse 35, Jesus wept, is actually the shortest verse in the entire Bible, but I think it's one of the most profound. That we have a God who weeps with us and our condition and our sin and how death has taken over this world. Look in verse 36, continuing on. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." They were obviously saw that he was weeping, and they were moved by that. But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have also kept this man from dying?" So again, we see the reaction of the crowd. They're saying he loved Lazarus, but others saw him earlier healing the blind man, and Jesus, you could have been here sooner. But Jesus is now about to do the impossible. Look what he does in here in verse 38. Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead for 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So even here we see Martha's faith somewhat inadequate. She's still doesn't grasp the fullness of what Jesus had said at this moment. But look what happens here in verses 41 and following. So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes. Actually, that was something that Jesus did frequently when he prayed. He would lift his eyes towards heaven. Another example is when he multiplied the bread and the loaves, he would lift up his head and he would pray and ask the Father. He would say, "Father, Abba, I thank you that you have heard me." Look what he says here. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me." In other words, Jesus knew the will of his Father in this exact moment that he was to raise Lazarus from the dead. "I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." And the man who had died came out, his hands and his feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Isn't that remarkable what Jesus does? I mean, it was a miracle that was done by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I find it kind of interesting. There's a lot of parallels to we think about what took place on that Easter Sunday with what took place here. Several of the parallels could include that the stone was being rolled away from the tomb, the prominent role of women in both of these stories, an emphasis on the wrappings or the linens or the cloths that were there. Yet there's also some important distinctions between this story and the resurrection story as well. In Lazarus's case, people had to remove the stone. Think about what took place on that Easter Sunday. The angel rolled away the stone. Another contrast between those two stories is the burial cloths of Jesus were off and folded, where Lazarus actually had to have others remove those cloths from his body. Jesus, as we understand what took place as we read the Gospels, had an immortal body following his resurrection, unlike Lazarus. This meant that when Jesus rose from the dead, he would never die again. Amen? Jesus would never die again. Now, why do I highlight this particular story on Easter? I mean, Pastor Tim, shouldn't you be reading the whole story of Easter and what took place there? Well, we certainly want to call that to our understanding and remembrance. But I share this message today because we need to know that Jesus is the resurrection life here and now. And just as Jesus was calling Martha to a deeper level of faith, so he's calling you and me to a deeper level of faith as well. We must have a deeper faith, not just believing that Jesus did these miracles in the Bible in the past, or even that he was raised to life on Easter Sunday, and we celebrate that and honor and praise the Lord because we do believe that. And our faith must not simply be that Jesus will one day raise all of us from the dead, for those of us who are in Christ Jesus, meaning that we've repented of our sins and we put our trust in him. That's a faith in the future, and we believe that as well. Amen? We believe that. But God is inviting us to know this resurrection life today, in the present, here and now. To raise us to a new life of hope and joy in Jesus right now. Could it be that God ordained this past year for us, as much as we've not liked it, many of us, in such a way for us to discover our own powerlessness and inadequacy to deal with the circumstance apart from Christ? You know, Lazarus couldn't raise himself from the dead any more than any of us could raise ourselves from the dead. But interestingly enough, we are just as dead in our sins and are hopeless without Jesus Christ as well. You know, years ago, back in the late 80s when I was a kid, I remember in October 1987, I remember being riveted to the TV screen when a little girl by the name of Jessica McClure fell down an abandoned well shaft in Texas. Anybody remember that story? Yes. The shaft was 8 inches in diameter and 22 feet deep, and she was lost to her parents with no way to get out. She was trapped. In this little town of Midland, Texas, she became the focus of the whole nation. Every major news network covered this story in Midland, Texas, and this little girl, Jessica, everybody was praying, but she was trapped in this well. And getting to little Jessica took a lot longer than anyone had expected. And finally, after 15 long hours of digging and drilling, a man was able to get into the shaft and untangle Jessica and rescue her. And I remember the cameras blazing upon that man as she was being lifted up and came out of the shaft into that man's in his man's arms, and she went into the arms of her parents, and the site was filled with just people that were crying and hugging and celebrating. I know onlookers across the nation were crying, and I was too. Just here was a girl that was dead, really. She was facing death, but was now alive. Little Jessica, in order to live, had to have somebody else come and rescue her. And similarly, every member of the human race is trapped just like that. We have fallen into the abyss, out of which we can never rescue ourselves or lift ourselves out. If we want to get out of the hole that we're in, somebody has to rescue us. Somebody has got to come down the shaft to where we are and rescue us. Somebody's got to drill to where we're at. Even though, you know, a lot of us try hard to do better in life, we think that we can solve our own problems, the hole is still too deep for us to climb out, the hole of sin. And at the heart of the gospel, friends, that's what Jesus did. He saw you and me in the abyss of our sin, and we were enslaved and shackled because of our choices, because we've rebelled against God. Some of us try to get out of the hole by doing a lot of good things. We think, well, we can please God with good works and that we can make God happy. And somehow, if God's kind of judging us on a balance, we just got to have the good that outweighs the bad. But friends, we'll never understand the gospel unless we understand the bad news is that none of us can please God by trying to do good things. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We tried to get out the hole ourselves, but we weren't getting anywhere. And like Lazarus, we are dead and buried. But God, coming in the person of Jesus Christ, entered the hole of our death and offered deliverance from above. He spoke the words, and we came alive because of his marvelous grace. And friends, it's when we see our own inadequacy and powerlessness to find real, lasting joy and hope and purpose and salvation from sin and death, that we see our need for Jesus to speak the word, to rescue us from our graves, that only He can bring us life. Friends, God is still in the business of rolling stones away. He's still in the business of rolling stones away. He's still in the business of loosing us and letting us go from the grip of Satan, rescuing us from the pit of sin and death. And for some of you here today, as you're listening to me, you weren't sure why maybe you even showed up to church, let alone this church. But I feel that the Lord wants you to know this. If you've never committed your life to Jesus Christ, maybe you've never recognized that you are in this abyss of sin, that you need to be raised to a new life in Jesus Christ, maybe for the very first time. As you call upon Him, Jesus, would you rescue me? Bring me to life, Jesus. There's a wonderful promise in Romans 10:13. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Amen to that. Jesus will save you. He will rescue you. He will redeem you. And He will cry out, come alive. And your heart and your life will be awakened. And like Lazarus, we will come forth as a new person. Yes, there's still some things that need to be, you know, as far as the cloths that he had on that needed to be released from him. And there's still elements of that we need others to come around and help deliver us from those areas. And that's another message in itself. But ultimately, we can't be raised to life ourselves. We need an outsider. We need Jesus. And friends, that's what Jesus did on Easter. He conquered death itself, and we are reminded today that He is the resurrection and the life. For others of us here today, you need to experience the resurrection life of Jesus in a situation where maybe something is dead. Maybe there's something that in a situation that just you feel defeated. You feel like you're at the end of yourself. And the Spirit of God wants to bring you alive today in your spirit. That, yes, you're a born-again believer. You're a follower of Jesus Christ. But you need to know this joy and this hope in the midst of the situation that you're right in right now. And I want to just say this very clearly. The resurrection power and life of Jesus indwells within you by His Spirit. And by the Holy Spirit, He will raise you up. I love what A.B. Simpson said. He says, Easter is the New Year's Day of the soul. Some of us need to have a New Year's Day even today. Whether it's coming to faith in Jesus Christ for the very first time, or for others of us coming to a renewal in our spirit to understand that God is bigger than my circumstance and to put our gaze back on Jesus. Easter is a day in which we're reminded that Jesus is the hope of the world. He was not only raised from the dead, but he continues to raise us from the dead spiritually. That resurrection life can happen here and now. And one of the most beautiful things we have to realize is that Easter means that we are living in a world in which God has the last word. I want to just invite you to stand your feet at this time. We're going to conclude with a song that declares some very important truths about who Jesus is. We're going to sing and worship our Savior. And maybe you're here today and you just are at the end of yourself. Maybe you're here today and you realize, I've been trying to do this on my own. I can't do it. I need Jesus. This is a time where we come and we say, Jesus, our hope and my hope is in you. Let us declare this, not just with our lips, but with our lives, with faith, the fact that Jesus has risen from the dead. Let's sing together and declare this boldly.